you, brothers, for leading us in worship this morning. Just a couple other announcements before we dive into the message this morning. If there are any elders here this morning, we have an elders meeting Tuesday night, same place, same time. And also, we're blessed to have a missionary. I don't know where his wife is, but he's here right now. So Steve Sear. Steve, if you could just stand up. This is a missionary we support. And his wife, Laura, is somewhere, I guess, in the building. She's sick. Okay. Well, Steve's here, and he will have a table downstairs. So after each service, please go connect with Steve. Encourage him. Take some literature. Get to know this missionary family that we support here at People's Church. As we think of 2018, and we think of the crazy things going on in the world, what a year we've come out of, and who knows what 2018 will be like. This morning, we want to take a theme that we had last year and kind of make this the start for 2018. We had the theme of the kingdom of God as the theme for last year, the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I want to start off by talking about human kingdoms that are man-made. And the human kingdoms are attempts to bring a fix into the world. And some kingdoms want to fix the whole world and bring the world under their authority. And so going all the way back to the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, and all the way forward to the last kingdom, the kingdom ruled by the Antichrist, it's the same deal. They want to fix the world, bring people under their authority, but they all fail. All these kingdoms fail. The world right now, whether it knows it or not, is and has been for a long time being prepared and set up for this final kingdom, the one last shot at a human fix to all that ails us. How fast will it happen? I was reading National Post on really the last week of the year, December 29th, just over a week ago, and it had kind of a year-end look. And there was an amazing editorial written by John Robson, and the title was Break Needed for a Rapidly Changing World. And when he means break, or what he says there is like a brake on a car, a brake system. And the world is changing so quickly, and he talks about the engine that's driving the social change is the computer. That's kind of a no-brainer. And the change is happening at the speed of computer speed. It's exponential. The change is so quick, we call it future shock. And so he gives an example of how smart computers are and how fast they are, how the world's current chess champion, this is in his article, was beat by a computer that learned chess in 9 hours. So the computer learned chess in 9 hours and then beat the human champ. So made a chimp out of the champ. And it's incredible. He then goes on to talk about the social change that comes with the speed of computers as life is moving at this quick pace. We never know what the next thing's going to be. And he likens it to a train that has a turbo engine, and the engine just keeps getting faster and faster, and there's no brake system. No one knows where the train is going, but we're going there very fast. And then these are his words. I don't have an obvious solution other than the second coming. That kind of got my attention when I read that line in the National Post. And so the last kingdom on earth, according to the Bible, will be organized by one who's called the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist. He has many titles. He's empowered by Satan. He's possessed with satanic intelligence, be a very brilliant man. He will bring his kingdom in very swiftly at the current speed of life today. It'll happen like that. And his kingdom will be unlike any other kingdom ever seen in this world. It'll have a global impact. It'll be controlling all the nations. He'll have all the technology at his fingertips. And he'll have supernatural, deceiving signs and wonders to dazzle people. And so we'll gain worldwide trust. And he will bring a peace into the world. This is where he does something no one else before has ever done. He will bring peace to the Middle East. How many times have you seen some political leader trying to bring the parties together and they're all shaking and then, war breaks out soon after. But he will succeed where all others have failed. A very pivotal verse before we get into Isaiah is Daniel 9:27. Very important prophetic verse. And it speaks of the times of Israel and the last period of 7 years for Israel to bring them into God's place of destiny. And in that verse, it speaks of a 7 year period of time where the nations and Israel form a peace agreement confirmed by him. In a very short period of time, Jesus, Paul, and Daniel spoke of a temple. A temple will rise up where there is no temple now, in Jerusalem. And the sacrificial system of offerings and sacrifices will be in place again. And then Daniel says in the middle of the seven, he will shock Israel, break the covenant of peace, declare himself to be God in that temple. And Jesus warned, when you see that abomination, flee. He's speaking to his countrymen. Paul speaks of the false peace of that time. And peace is key in the message this morning. Last week, we talked about the Prince of Peace. And Paul says about the false peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. You're going to have a lot of verses on the screen, by the way, this morning. So track along with me. And in that verse, Paul says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I remember back in December, we were talking about the preaching through the royal titles of the Messiah, remember in Isaiah 9? And these are part of the child prophecies that start in chapter 7 and go all the way to chapter 9. Last week we said chapter 9, verse 6 is the first advent of the Messiah. A child is coming. And then the very next verse, there's a shift, a big shift. We move now to the second advent. Messiah is coming. His kingdom is coming. And this isn't just the kingdom we see, well, the kingdom we don't see now, the invisible kingdom. We talked about that this year, remember? We did the parables of the kingdom and the invisible phase of the kingdom, the already here, to quote Oscar Cullman, already here aspect of the kingdom and the not yet aspect of the kingdom, the visible, glorious, physical fullness of the kingdom that will come. So that's what's being spoken of in verse 7, the kingdom that is coming. And so as we start 2018, this very first Sunday, we want to look to one of the greatest promises of God in the Old Testament, the promise of an everlasting kingdom of peace. Anybody interested in that? Really? Seriously? You really want an everlasting kingdom of peace? Because you could stick with what we got. Or we could go with the everlasting kingdom of peace. I am in, all in for the kingdom of everlasting peace. I'm tired of, you know, what we've seen throughout history. I think we all are. And so this message is pulling us from last year when we talked about the kingdom. And we're giving a theme for 2018. We'll focus on holiness, but we want to finish a little bit on the kingdom. So here's our verse. And if you have it in your Bible, you can read with me out loud or on the screen. Let's read it together. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Read with me. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So from that one very pregnant verse, we're going to break it into four parts to try and take out all we can about the everlasting kingdom of peace. The first thing we're going to see is this is the kingdom promised by God. Secondly, this is the kingdom characterized by its king. Third, this is the kingdom that is everlasting. And finally, this is the kingdom that will come. This is going to come. The world might seem more real to you this morning than the kingdom. When it comes, the world that we've been living in won't seem very real anymore. What will be real will be the king and his kingdom. So first, we want to see This is actually promised in this verse and many other places. And so the world has known many kingdoms. You see them in the Bible and outside the Bible. In the Bible, the world knew the kingdom of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. In modern times, the British Empire, the Third Reich of Hitler, the USSR, and the US. They all tried to bring in a global, worldwide thing, but they all failed. They all failed for many reasons. The prophets of Israel were preaching and hoping that their kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God on earth, would fulfill all these prophecies, but they failed too. Even their best kings, Solomon, his father David, came very short. They were the best of the kings, but none of them could maintain righteousness throughout their lifetime. But we see there was this great promise always before them. It begins with land. Remember what God said to Abraham? We see it in Genesis 15, verse 18. It's a covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates." That's a huge extent of land from Egypt all the way to Iraq. And neither David nor Solomon or any other king fully possessed that promise. It's still outstanding. What is promised in Isaiah 9 verse 7 is a government that increases and increases. And it's speaking here geographic, but also what people are experiencing. The word increase is key. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But after David and after Solomon, it wasn't increase, it was decrease. There was a decrease in land, a decrease in peace. There was a civil war and on, it just went down, down, down till Jesus arrived. But this promises a time when there will be an increase in the possession of land and in the experience of peace. It also speaks very specifically of David's throne. It reads, "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." So the actual promise is stated to David through the prophet Nathan in a covenant again. So the covenant with Abraham about the land and the covenant with David about the throne. This morning we were singing about the crown, and it's beautiful, the crown that Jesus will wear. We read in that covenant, I'm going to only give you just like one verse because it's a huge section of 2 Samuel 7, but the key verse says to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." We go back to the Christmas story. The angel greets Mary, and the angel makes a promise to Mary about her son and says this. So here's the fulfillment of this. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So there's the promise in the Old Testament, but it's reiterated to Mary about her son in the New Testament. Sitting on the throne of David, this has to be on the earth. The throne of David was never in heaven, never will be in heaven. It's upon the earth. And so here we have it. Promises of land that were never fulfilled, and a promise of a descendant of David sitting on his throne forever, also waiting to be fulfilled. And so when you think of the kingdoms of the earth and how they stack up against these promises for God's kingdom, the kingdoms of the earth, they promise big, big things. There's always great political speeches going all the way back to the beginning. But they all fail. They run out of money, usually. They run out of time. The king runs out of energy, or he just runs out of time. Think of Alexander the Great. You know, he was a mighty leader upon the earth. And he led and he conquered from Greece all the way to India, and then he died. And everything he did, it fizzled to nothing. And then after Greece came the Romans. That lasted a lot longer. What was lacking in all these human kingdoms is character. And when I say character here, I don't mean leadership character. I mean moral character, righteousness, completely lacking, or even in the best of kingdoms, a failure to maintain it. If you've heard of the series called The Crown, my wife and I are watching this right now. It's really amazing. And if you like history, you would enjoy it quite a bit. And you see the present Queen Elizabeth at night on her knees in front of her bed praying to God to help her do what she, at a very young age. And yet you see the kingdom failing in morality and failing to maintain righteousness. The kingdom that God promises will never fail in righteousness. And that's the second point here this morning. This everlasting peace comes because the king is the king of righteousness. And I can't remember the other name we gave him this morning, the Prince of Glory, he was called in one of the songs this morning. All these glorious titles. His character is key to the kingdom. The kingdom is maintained by his very character. And we see that in verse 7, the next phrase says, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Now, most of the kingdoms that you see in the world, they have priorities. And usually the first priority is security, and then military security and financial security. Those are the key things. But in this kingdom, the very first thing is justice and righteousness. That's the foundation for this kingdom. The rule of law, we speak of that, will be 100%. Jesus Christ will rule with the iron scepter. That means he will maintain that order. When we go back to Isaiah, so we're in Isaiah, and we're going to go back to chapter 1 for a moment. And that book opens with Isaiah lamenting. Here he is, the prophet, lamenting over the moral state of Israel, of his people. And he compares them to a sick body that's sick from the head right to the feet. It's just a complete moral mess. But the prophet's always after, like a doctor says, here's the condition you are in, but here's where I'm going to take you. You know, God's going to heal. And he says in verse 26, look at this verse, and you tell me if this has ever been fulfilled. Isaiah says, I will, God speaking through him, restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness and the faithful city. Has that ever been fulfilled? I don't think so. Now we move on to chapter 2, another great mountain peak of prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law of God will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's looking, you know, past the second coming to when Christ is on the earth. The man-made kingdoms come into this world by war, by stealth, by power struggle, by deceit, by violence. The kingdom of God is a holy kingdom. The holy kingdom comes in answer to prayer. It comes through patient endurance. It comes in the long suffering of God himself and God's people. And every time we pray, thy kingdom come, every day, I hope you pray that every day, I do. Thy kingdom come. This is what we are asking for. The law of God goes out from Zion. So think in the New Testament, the law of Christ is what? The law of love. The law of love will cover the earth when Jesus Christ comes back. Can you imagine? That's the number one law on the earth, love. I can't wait. So it's promised, it's characterized by its king, and I think my favorite part is this is a kingdom that will last forever. It will go on. When will it start? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly the day or the hour, does it, when Jesus returns. We are given some pretty precise information about the false kingdom and how long it will endure in comparison to the kingdom of God on the earth. And this false king, this guy who offers false peace, is described at great length, but what is given to him, it's very interesting in Revelation 13. I'm going to emphasize the word given. And it's as though he is given to the world as a judgment against the world. And this kingdom that he is going to bring will clash with the kingdom of God. There will be a great, great conflict at the end. He will come and his kingdom will be unlike anything ever seen in this world. He'll have great power, great authority, will cover the nations. He'll have everything at his fingertips, but it'll last a very short time. It'll come quick and it'll be gone. It will fail. And that's why its number is 666, the number of man. Here are the verses in Revelation 13, verse 5, where he's called the beast. The beast was given, remember the word? Given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's half of the 7 years Daniel spoke of. That's as long as it'll last. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You see the contrast of character between these two kings. So one will endure for 42 months, but he'll do a lot of damage in that time. It'll begin to unravel at the end of the 42 months. Now we come to Revelation 20 and we see precisely the time given for the kingdom of Jesus on the earth before the eternal state. We read there, verse 4, the first of six references to 1,000 years. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. And because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I think technically we could say these are the tribulation saints. The church saints are caught up to be with the Lord in the air and they return with him at the end of this period. And so church saints, tribulation saints with Christ upon the earth. And the question is, what will the earth be like with Jesus Christ on it for 1,000 years? Can you imagine the change that will take place? Well, let your imagination run. It's going to be amazing. It'll be so different. Everything that came before will seem unreal. Earlier, I referenced to the 42 months. This kingdom will last 1,000 years. Now you may be wondering, how can this possibly happen? When you think of human history and the intensity of human sin and failure, our very poor record, the intensity of satanic opposition, how can this kingdom ever come in? I mean, Jesus Christ came the first time and he was crucified. What's going to happen the second time? Verse 7 ends with the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this is a kingdom that will come. And I want to give you just a brief profile as we end the message with words from Zechariah. We saw last week, he talks about the king who comes humbly upon the donkey. And we know Jesus was going to the cross and he was facing the cross and he knew he would die there. He came, the zeal of Christ drove him to that. In chapter 12, verse 2, and because of time, I'm going to rip through these pretty quickly. Think of what was said by a certain person about a certain place last year, that place Jerusalem. And chapter 12, verse 2 says, God speaking, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. And then it goes on to say, anyone that tries to move that city will hurt themselves. In the same chapter, it speaks of the spiritual revival of the people of Jerusalem and Israel. Chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will see him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. That's going to be amazing. In the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain will be opened in the house, or for the house of David, and cleansing and forgiveness for sin will take place. In chapter 14, talks about God gathering the nations. Verse 2, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And the rest of the verse is really horrific. Verse 3, things change. God gathers them to fight, and then God enters the fight. The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. Remember, Jesus ascended from where when he went to heaven? From the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the very place he will return. The next verse talks about a river of living water, streams of living water coming from the temple that go to the Dead Sea, that go to the Mediterranean. The environment will be healed. The beginning of healing will take place there. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. What a change that's going to be. No more religious wars. And finally, my last verse this morning, verse 16, the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Finally, the United Nations will be a reality, united around the King to come and to worship him. This everlasting kingdom is going to come visibly. Every eye will see him. It's going to come literally. When he comes, he will transform the earth and bring the shalom we talked about last week. And when he comes, it'll be glorious, a glorious return, where God will be vindicated once and for all before all of humanity, for all time, and Jesus Christ alone will be exalted on that day, the King of Kings. And so as we go to the table, I encourage you this morning to hope for this. This is something you should actually hope for. You are commanded to pray for this. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this is what we're praying for. And I believe we should be zealous. Jesus sets an example of zeal for us. We ought to be zealous in 2018 that our good deeds and our preaching of the gospel somehow contributes to hastening the day. We encourage those who are serving at the table to come forward with me at this time.